We are starting a new sermon series today, and that series is called Walking with God. And what we're going to be talking about is the spiritual practices. The spiritual practices for people like you and people like me. Ordinary people trying to connect with Jesus, who connects us to God the Father. We were in the book of Ephesians for quite a while, and in the book of Ephesians we found that the Apostle Paul told us that we were seated with Christ in the heavenlies. That is, Jesus Christ seated at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. Higher than anything else in this universe, God placed him in that position of authority right next to him. And we rest in what Jesus has done for us. We rest and we sit in the heavenlies with Christ, Paul told us. And in the heavenlies are all these spiritual blessings that we have access to because we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. But Paul never stopped there. He said we start there resting in Christ and the work that he's done for us, but we get up. In the last chapter of Ephesians, he says we stand. And other places in Ephesians, he tells us that we walk. So walking is an important metaphor for us as believers. We are walking this journey with Jesus. One of the most fascinating Old Testament characters to me is this guy Enoch. It says that Enoch walked with God. He walked faithfully with God, and he was no more because God took him away. What would it be like for you and for me to walk with God in such a way that God says, this is so beautiful. I want to have you where I am. Enoch lived in dark days. It was the days before the flood. So this wasn't an ideal time. God was about to judge the earth. Enoch actually had a prophecy about this. Yet he still was able to walk with God faithfully in his time. How did he do that? It's kind of what we're talking about today. That all sounds great, doesn't it? Let's all be like Enoch. Let's walk with God. But the reality of what I face most of the time and what you face is that 80% of us feel like we're stuck in our spiritual journey. Research has shown us that one of the reasons is because we're not engaging in the spiritual practices Jesus told us to, and so we're not able to walk with God consistently like Enoch did. Lifeway Research, in fact, in 2012, did a study of Protestant churchgoers. They asked this question, how often do I set aside time for prayer of any kind? 48% of the people said, every day. Great. What about the other 52%? 52% of those Christians, quote unquote, are not setting aside time every day to connect with God. Another question they asked, how often do I set aside time to read the Bible? 19% said every day. Great, almost 20%. But that means that about 81% are not connecting with the Bible or engaging the Bible every day. Now that correlates pretty well with the 80% of us who feel stuck. If we're not connecting with God's Word, I know the days I don't connect with God's Word, I often feel very stuck on those days in lots of the things I'm doing, especially my spiritual life. Most of us probably leave our interior life and our walk with God to chance. We're not as intentional as we should be. This was my experience growing up as a teenager in a church, a good church. I would grow, and then I'd take one step forward, and it was almost like I took two steps back. One step forward, two steps back. Two steps forward, one step back. I learned to read the Bible, learned to memorize the Bible, learned to study the Bible, learned how to pray, but the consistency wasn't there. I struggled with sin. I struggled in relationships with people my age, people older than me. But the day that I decided to become intentional about my spiritual life was the day that exponential growth began to happen in my life, which I still need to continue to grow exponentially. I'm nowhere near where God wants me to be, walking faithfully with him. Think about the times when you have been intentional, or the times when you have really grown in your faith. Have been those been the times when you became intentional about spiritual practices? Something to think about. So the missing link for me growing up wasn't the spiritual practices. I knew the spiritual practices. I knew quite a few of them. Is I really didn't understand how they all fit together. I knew I was supposed to do all these things, but why and how? So there's this concept of the rule of life that I want to introduce you to today. What do I mean by a rule of life? Well, in the Greek, the word rule is the word trellis. We have any gardeners out there? What is a trellis? What? You grow vines and stuff on it. What does it do? What's that? It holds the plants up. I don't. This thing's not going to hold anything up. All right. Yeah. Well, eventually. This worked fine at the 9 o'clock. There we go. The trellis creates space. It creates structure for the growth of the plant, the flower, whatever it is going to start at the bottom and work its way up. So when we say rule of life, we're not talking about rules, things that you have to do. We're talking about this idea that there's space for the fruit that God wants to bring in our lives to remain in Jesus. In fact, John 15 says that God is a gardener, that Jesus is the vine, and that you and I are the branches. We are to remain in Jesus because without Jesus, we cannot produce fruit of any kind. We cannot produce fruit of any kind that's going to remain eternally. We can do lots of stuff. We can spin the tires on our car, but we're really not going to get anywhere in eternity. How do we remain in Christ? We engage in the same practices that Jesus showed us in the New Testament. We engage in the same practices as the early church. Those practices form a trellis or a rule of life. Now, this is not a means to salvation. If you do the stuff I'm talking about today, that's not going to save you. Nor is this something that we have to do. Growing up, this is what I was taught. I have to do these things. And it became a bunch of rules and regulations. And all the joy was snuffed out of some of these practices for me. This is something that you get to do. This is something that you get to choose to do. The idea is receiving God's love. And you receive it through Jesus Christ. God sends his love to you through the vine. And you are the branch. You receive God's love. And then you bear fruit. And in bearing fruit, you then give God's love that you have received from him. And the spiritual practices help us get there. It's a key to fruit bearing, to have this intentional rule of life. In previous sermon series before Ephesians, we were in the book of Luke, and we ended there in Luke chapter 24. We had the death of Jesus Christ. We had the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We had the 40 days where Jesus appeared to his disciples. And then the last scene in Luke 24, Jesus ascended up into heaven. He's gone. What happened after the ascension? Jesus told them to go back to Jerusalem. He told them to wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon them. In that time, they replaced Judas because he committed suicide. They needed a new leader among their group. And then the Holy Spirit came, and Peter preached, and 3,000 people came to Jesus Christ. Today, we talk about mega churches. The first mega church happened in Acts 2 when the Holy Spirit came. Peter preached a sermon. 3,000 people added to a church. Now, they didn't have buildings. They didn't have all the infrastructure we have in Christianity today. How did that 3,000 people assimilate into some kind of body that could turn the world upside down, which is what they did? We're going to find out. It was their rhythm. It was their practices that they passed on to the new believers that ensured, without all this structure that we have today, they had a structure that was enough to take those 3,000 believers. Now, this is a familiar passage in Acts 2. If you want to turn there, we have some Bibles underneath the seats. If you have your own Bible, you can look in Acts chapter 2. Or you can take a look at the screen. There's the trellis. Yep, Acts chapter 2 in verse 42 we're going to start. familiar, but I want you to listen and see if you can pick out the practices that created a rule of life, a trellis upon which the fruit could remain. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The first thing I notice here is that they devoted themselves. They gave constant attention to a thing. They continued to do something with intense effort. Recently, I heard a speaker say, don't say you kind of want to do something. I kind of want to grow in Jesus. Because if you say you kind of want to grow in Jesus, it's not likely that you're going to grow in Jesus. It really, really struck me, that phrase. I say I kind of want to do a lot of things, and those things never happen. It's the things that I devote myself to that happen often. If you really want to grow in your relationship with Jesus, it's going to require constant attention, intense effort. To what? To the same rule of life that the early church devoted themselves to. Now, what was part of their rule of life? The first thing we see is the word teaching. So I'm going to put that up here. Hopefully this will stick. Okay? There was teaching from the apostles. Now, the apostles were teaching. Some of what they were teaching was the Old Testament. They were saying, look at the Old Testament. Look at this. Do you see Jesus here in the Old Testament? And they pointed out in various places in the Old Testament that pointed forward to Jesus, the apostles' teaching. In some cases, the apostles' teaching focused on what Jesus had taught them, and they said to the early believers, here's what Jesus taught us. We want to teach this to you. Also, what the apostles taught, much of it was written down, and it became our New Testament. So the scriptures are an essential part of any kind of rule of life or any kind of rhythm for a church or for an individual Christian. We send you a weekly email, if we have your email. In that email, it often tells you what we're going to talk about on Sunday, and the scripture is there, which is the most important part. Maybe for you, devoting yourself to the scriptures and to teaching would be reading that before you come here on Sunday. So instead of this being coming right at you for the first time, you've already soaked in this. You already know what's going to happen. God's already spoken to you. So this will just be bonus, whatever comes out here. Perhaps devoting yourself might mean that you take the take-home home, that take-home thing that's in the bulletin. We spend some time to think about ways of helping you take this throughout your week. Maybe you would take that into your own quiet time with the Lord or your spouse or a trusted friend and use that to devote yourself to the teachings of Jesus. There are many different ways to engage the Bible. If you aren't clear on what those ways are to engage the Bible, I would encourage you to join one of our Bible studies. We have a Bible study that happens here, is actually started this last Saturday. It's going to be this coming Saturday. You can check the bulletin for the times and the information, but they're studying the book of Leviticus, a very important book. In the book of Leviticus, it shows us all these things that point forward to who Jesus is. If you attend a Bible study like that, you will learn some skills that will help you throughout the week to engage the Word of God. We heard today about a Bible engagement course where you learn 5 or 6 different methods so you can engage the Bible. If you already know how to engage the Word, it's a matter of asking God how to show you individually what is the best method for you at this particular season of your spiritual journey. For times in my spiritual journey, I needed to read through the Bible. There was a time I read through the Bible every 3 or 4 months, the whole thing, because that's what I needed at that particular moment in my spiritual journey. There were other times when I just took one verse a day and read it multiple times throughout the day, and that's what I needed during that time. There are times when I have listened to the Bible on CD. There are times when I have had to soak in a particular book of the Bible for an extended period of time. What I'm saying is don't leave it to chance. You have the teaching here in the scriptures, which are important. There are lots of different ways of going about engaging the scriptures. What way is God leading you to do that right now? That's part of your unique rule of life. So that was the teaching and the scripture part of their trellis. Now, what else was part of their rule of life? It says they also devoted themselves to the fellowship. So we'll put that up here. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. And what is fellowship? Fellowship here is a sharing. They shared life together. This idea of fellowship is also about partnership, that they had this partnership in the early church. It was so much so, this partnership and sharing, that if someone had a need, those who had means would sell off land, would sell off houses, and would meet the needs of those who had need. Part of our rule of life has to involve other Christians. For some, Sunday worship is your only connection with the church. And I'm glad you're here. Next Sunday, we're going to have a list of small groups and Bible studies. These are opportunities for you to go deeper, should God be leading you to add that to your trellis, to your rule of life. There are spiritual friendships where you could, maybe it's not a group, maybe you just need to connect with one person in this church and go deep with that person in spiritual friendship, in an accountability relationship, or perhaps you need a mentor, someone who will disciple you. The point is, who are you sharing your Christian life with? Who are you partnering with for spiritual growth? Who's caring for you and who are you caring for? How can you be more intentional about devoting yourself to the fellowship? That's the fellowship part of their rule of life. What else was part of their rule? It says they're breaking bread together. The breaking of the bread, a lot of Christian scholars believe that they spent time and had meals together in the early church. And after the meal, they then engaged in what we're going to have later, which is the Lord's table or the Lord's supper. So there was this regular meal, and then at the end of it, they reminded themselves why they were gathering, why they were doing this. It was that Jesus was in their midst. To me, this is a beautiful picture of the spiritual practices. They ate a meal together. The meal wasn't an end in itself. The meal was the means toward an end. The end was Jesus. The end was experiencing the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus. And also, the Lord's table reminded them that Jesus is going to come again. Any spiritual practice that we talk about in these next few weeks has no value in and of itself. This trellis, this rule of life that I'm talking about, this is a piece of wood. This really has no value. The only value it has is as it supports the fruit and the life of the plant that is going to come on it. And God wants to bring fruit into your life. He wants you to remain in Jesus. And that is the point. Period. These things that we do are only helpful in the fact that they connect us to Jesus, help us to remain in Him. So anytime Christians gather together to eat a meal or play a game or knit or study the Bible, let us recognize that Jesus is right there in the middle of it all. Let Him be the center of all of our gatherings. And let us do these things with glad and sincere hearts. We had a game night at our house a few weeks ago. And someone in our game night brought someone who's what I call a pre-Christian, someone who's not yet a Christian. And they experienced game night at our house. And I wasn't sure how they would experience. They were clearly the only unbeliever there, and the rest of us were believers. And that person said to her friend afterwards, "I had no idea that you could have so much fun sober. I can't believe you can have that much fun without consuming alcohol and lots of it." It wasn't just those people in the room. It was Jesus in our midst. It was the joy of Jesus coming through. So that's the breaking of the bread part of their trellis. Now, what else was part of their rule of life? It says prayer. Prayer. The early disciples, when they were with Jesus, asked Jesus to teach them how to pray, and Jesus taught them how to pray. And now they had to practice what Jesus taught them without Jesus physically being there. Of course, Jesus helped them out, sent the Holy Spirit to lead them into all truth. And in fact, it says that when we don't know what to pray, the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. The Holy Spirit goes, I got this for you. I know you know the body is willing, but the flesh is weak. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I got this for you. And the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. The early disciples began to understand that remaining in Christ meant that they had to be in constant communication with him. Now, there are lots of different expressions of prayer. There are lots of prayer methods, if you will. We'll talk about a particular prayer expression one Sunday in October. But until we get there, I guess I should give you something to work with. So one application of this is for you to choose a prayer expression that best fits your personality and the season of life that you're in right now. Some of us pray through the Psalms. We read a psalm, and we pray it as if it was our own prayer, not David's or the psalmist. We pray it as our own. Some of us take the Lord's Prayer and either just pray it as our own prayer or use it as a model and take one phrase and pray about that one phrase and see what God brings out in our prayer through that one phrase and continue down through the prayer. I remember when I was sick, when I had my hernia surgery, all I could pray on the couch was, healer, just say the words and I shall be healed. And I was like, that's all I could pray over and over, and I just kept praying it over and over and over on the couch. And it, what became important to me after a while was not actually to be healed and have Jesus remove the physical suffering or what I was dealing with. What became important to me was the healer. You see that? It's just one phrase. It's all I could do. It's like Peter saying, save me, Lord, when he was going under in the water. A short prayer, just one phrase, yet very effective at that moment in his spiritual journey. Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, says that the believers praised God, which is another form of prayer. So it's not just asking God for stuff, but also thanking him for stuff. And not just thanking him for stuff, but praising him for who he is. Here we see the joy of the spiritual practices. You know, there's prayer, there's breaking your bread, there's fellowship, there's teaching. Underneath these things, there are lots of different ways of experiencing all these things. And what I would say to you is if, like for instance, I learned certain ways of praying, very narrow when I first became a Christian, very narrow ways of praying. I've learned different ways of praying over time. If you're doing one of these spiritual practices underneath one of these big ones and it's not working for you, and after long periods of time it's not bringing you joy, stop and try something different. This is a dynamic process. You change over time and the Lord tries to teach you some new things, some new ways of interacting with him, all off the same basic things, but you try something new. Don't let yourself get stuck in a rut. This year, I've added some new practices to my trellis, and it's like having new tools in my toolbox. You know, previously, I'd go through a situation, and I would just pray the way that I was taught to pray early on in my Christian life, and I didn't feel anything happening. But now I've got some different ways of praying, and sometimes I need a different way of praying for the particular situation that I'm in. When I look back on this passage, I see some interesting things. I see one thing is that they practiced what Jesus taught them to do. They practiced the things that Jesus taught them to do during those 3.5 years. And so that's something that you and I need to do. We need to look at the scriptures and say, what did Jesus teach his disciples to do? And we need to practice those things. It takes time, and so don't get flustered if you don't think you're doing it right. We're practicing. That's what the word is all about, right? But they also personalized what Jesus taught them to do. We have to make, this has to become personal to us. You know, when I was growing up in the faith, it was all about the adults in my life who were like telling me to do all these things. At some point, it had to become personal to me. And I say, do I believe these things? Do I believe prayer really works? Do I believe that I can engage the scriptures on my own now? Because these adults are not here to prop me up anymore. It's got to become personal. As they personalized it, they devoted themselves to this rule of life. The rule of life helped them remain in Jesus. Now, what was the result? God the gardener brought forth great fruit upon the trellis or the rule of life of the early church. It says that people were filled with awe at the wonders and the signs that were performed. So there was ministry. People were being ministered to by the early church. It says that the early church was together, or they had unity within the body. It says that they had everything in common, that they sold, that they gave to each other. So there was generosity within the early church. Then there was the favor of all the people. Now, they didn't have favor with the higher-ups, government officials and all that, but the regular people looked at the disciples and they said, there's something really special going on there, and they had favor with the people. And the Lord added to the churches as those who were being saved. If we want people to receive ministry from the church, we have to go back and look at our rule of life. How are we doing as a church with these practices? How are we doing as individuals with these practices? If we want togetherness and unity with the church within the church, we have to devote ourselves to spiritual practices and to rhythms that will help Jesus remain in us. If we want to care for each other well and be a generous church, we have to look to our spiritual practices. If we want favor with people outside of God's family, again, we got to go back to the practices. If we want God to add people to the church, we got to go back to the practices. As I said earlier, they practiced what Jesus taught them, and they personalized what Jesus taught them, but it didn't stop there. They passed on what Jesus taught them to the next generation of believers. Anybody know what the phrase or the acronym YOLO stands for? YOLO? No, no? Yes, yes? What is it? You only live once. The only reason I know that is I hung out with some young people this weekend. They told me. YOLO, you only live once. If you want to leave a legacy, this is where it starts. You have to have yourself what you want to pass on to other people. You have to pay attention to your interior life in order to bear the fruit that God wants to bring through Jesus into your life. I have an example. It's the clearest example I could think of. There's someone whose spiritual life I admire, their prayer life and the way that they pray for other people. But lately, I've seen this person take on some big projects. I've also seen this person do some simple things. And I look at their life and I see all this fruit all over the trellis of their life, making a big difference in people's lives. And I can see that God is doing some amazing things. And when I pause and I reflect on why that is the case, I look back on some conversations I've had with that person. I look at what I've seen of their life in the last 6 months, the last year, and I see it goes back to the rule of life and intentionality that they put into their rule of life. God is doing amazing things, and I really, really want that for you. I imagine what a difference it might make if you were remaining in Christ more consistently, what that might do for some of your adult children who don't know God. See, because they're watching you. They're never going to say this, but imagine if they saw this fruit being born in your trellis. That would say more than all your words. For some of you dealing with addictions, I imagine what this kind of rule of life, how it could help you break the chains of addiction. What it might do for your unsaved spouse when they see so much fruit being born in your life. What about the rigors of some of you who are parenting right now? How it might help you if you had an intentional rule of life. How it might help you meet the challenges of this new season that you're in, or through this dark valley that you're going through. What might it do for our church if we were all being as intentional as the early church was? If the rule of life concept in Acts 2 has your attention today, I would encourage you. We have a thing called a take home inside of your bulletin. Take it home. Don't just take it home, throw it in the trash. Take it out, read it. Maybe ask yourself some of the reflection questions, journal about it, or get a trusted friend and sit with them and answer those questions together, or perhaps your spouse. Go deeper, is what I'm saying. The Skinners have a group that's going to be meeting in their home this Tuesday and has been meeting previous Tuesdays and will be meeting the next set of Tuesdays. And they will be going deeper with this scripture, with this idea of a rule of life. They'll be applying this Tuesday, so you can connect with them and you can go deeper if you choose to. Bob mentioned a group that I'm going to be doing called Spiritual Disciplines Course. It's going to happen on Monday nights, the same time as his group's happening, for the same 6 weeks. There's information on and signups for that in the Welcome Center. This is another opportunity, should you choose, to go deeper with the spiritual practices to help create a rule of life intentionality for these next few months. What I'm saying is, don't let whatever the Spirit's doing in your life right now stay there. Let it continue on. Let it grow. And here in front of us, we have the Lord's table. It says in the scriptures here, they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. They devoted themselves to the Lord's table as well. They gave constant attention to the death of Jesus. They remembered the sacrifice that Jesus gave for them, and they did it with great intensity. And so we will do that today as well. Lord, thank you that we have before us symbols of your body, symbols of your blood. And we remember you. We don't ever want to gather and forget what you've done for us. So we confess our sin. We recognize that we're seated in the heavenlies with you. We recognize that someday we're going to physically experience being with you forever. And Lord, may this table draw us to that. May it draw a hunger and a thirst, just like food does, for more of you. Amen.